All right, guys, so this is the last week that we're going to be in our Jonah and Nahum series. Hopefully, Jonah's pretty exciting, right, kids?
Yeah.
Hopefully, Nahum, you guys have a little bit better grasp on the book of Nahum while we're done here. But I wanted to play a game that when we start out here. So, Don, if you could do the next slide here. So, what major city am I describing using three words? So if I said gambling, entertainment, nightlife, what do you think?
Las Vegas.
Good job. All right. Theaters, subways, busy.
New York.
Good job. Monuments, memorials, politics. D.C., correct. Rain, coffee, music. Oh, you guys are bright, huh? I should have just had the kids do that. All right, next slide. Okay, so there we got it. We got Vegas,
yeah.
New York, D.C., and Seattle. You guys did a good job. But think about that. It only took three words. We might have even done one or two words, and you guys would have known what city I was describing. So cities are known for different things. If I had described snow, you guys would have guessed St. Paul, right? So next slide. Again, it's been a couple weeks, so I just wanted to do a history lesson, a little recap as to what we've been talking about. In 760 B.C., the prophet Jonah was sent to Nineveh. And now we're talking, and then 20 to 40 years later, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken by Assyria. So remember, Nineveh was one of the major cities in Assyria. And so when we talk about Nineveh, Assyria, we're kind of talking the same thing. They had invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. And in 701 B.C., Assyria started to invade Judah. They never completely overtook it, but they had invaded it. And the people of Judah were feeling oppressed by Assyria. Okay. In 660 to 630 B.C., this is when the vision of the prophet Nahum was written. So you're talking 100 to 130 years after the Jonah story. So this is like Jonah part 2. What happens in the sequel to Nineveh? We remember in Jonah, Nineveh repented at the word of God, and here we're reading destruction's coming, judgment's coming, okay? So next slide. Just a recap from chapter 1, because you guys probably don't have Nahum 1 right fresh in your minds, right? Remember, the Lord, Yahweh, is presented. Who is he? Who can endure the heat of his anger, right? Judgment's coming. And he's describing himself again in picture language what this is going to be like. The Lord is like a strong tower to those who take refuge in him. So kids, remember we talked, if there's a storm coming or an army coming, where do you want to go? Do you want to be out in the open? Or do you want to be in a stronghold, right? Because that's where you find protection. And the Lord is describing himself like a strong tower to those who take refuge in him. And he will make a complete end of Nineveh. Nineveh's affliction of Judah will be no more. So remember, the people of Judah were probably hopeful and thinking, finally, the Lord's going to save us from this enemy. And good news will be proclaimed. Remember it said, Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. And we talked about how that image in our minds, you just picture someone running over the mountain saying, it's done. They're destroyed. We don't have to worry about our enemies anymore. So next slide. Recap from chapter 2. Remember this kind of taunt. Gird up your loins. Prepare for battle. The Lord is restoring the majesty of Israel. And then we had this, again, picture language describing the attack on Nineveh. And he described it was like a flood washing Nineveh away. And we said, we don't know for sure how this all happened because Nineveh was completely destroyed. But there may have been some flooding going on in order to destroy the city. But either way, we're getting this picture of getting washed away. All this enemy and filthy living and all this stuff is getting washed away by the judgment of God. And remember, the kings of Nineveh would describe themselves like lions, full of pride. They can destroy their enemies. And God kind of used, in his vision of Nahum, he kind of described himself as being a lion, and he's going to destroy those prideful, kingly lions of Nineveh. Who is the greatest? The Lord Yahweh declares that he will show that he is. So you guys remember all this stuff? We're kind of building up to this last chapter in Nahum. So if you turn with me to Nahum chapter 3, and parents with small children, I will tread gently as I can. We want to be exposed to the Word of God, but we want to do it in a way that the kids can understand and not get scared. So, Nahum 3, I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then we'll go back verse by verse. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and the peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make the nations look at your nakedness and the kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile with water around her, her rampart a sea and water her wall? Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put and the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with first ripe figs. If shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Multiply yourselves like the locust. Multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers, your scribes like clouds of locusts settling on the fences in the day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. Your nobles slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? You don't find any of those verses on coffee mugs, do you? All right. So we're starting back in verse 1. We get all these descriptions. Heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over bodies. So next slide. I wanted to be sensitive. I didn't want to find a picture of heaps of corpses or anything for church here. But what I did find, this is Normandy. And for a memorial of all those slain at Normandy, they etched a body in the sand. Okay, so they had a stencil and they made a body in the sand. So you can see, this is just a small picture of the beach, but you can see all these little dots in the sand represent a soldier that fell at Normandy. Okay, so you get this picture, wow, that's a huge beach, isn't it? And you see all those little dots, that's heaps of bodies. Bodies without end, they stumble over bodies. So we're just getting this picture, what's Nineveh going to be like when the Lord comes through and judges it? It's going to be heaps of bodies. Okay? So this is bad news for Nineveh. And it says here, Oh, so kids, how does Nahum describe the city in verse 1? Woe to the bloody city, all full of
lies and plunder,
right? So we get this picture, if a city's full of lies and plunder, remember we described those American cities in a few words. If this city's known for lies and plunder, and the Lord comes through and judges them like this, they deserve it, don't they? This is a very sinful city. And it said in verse 1, there's no end to the prey. How many of you guys have ever been to that nice, sweet fishing spot? And you just keep bringing them up, bringing them up, bringing them up. You've done that, Miriam? That's fun, isn't it? But what the Lord's saying here is there's no end to that here. It's just evil after evil after evil. This is that spot. And he describes this fast attack and this chaos. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse, bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword, glittering spear. It's all these pictures of how fast and brutal this attack is going on in Nineveh. So, why is all this happening? Verse 4, all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and the peoples with her charms. So, kids, do you know what charms are? You know what a charm is?
A charm is something that you're lucky.
Lucky? Like the cereal, right? Yeah. No, but a charm is something that kind of grabs your interest and you go after it and you're hoping that it delivers something to you. Okay? So some people might believe in a rabbit's foot and they believe that if you rub it, something good might happen to you. We who follow Jesus, we don't believe in those kind of charms. Okay? But some people do. And what I wanted you guys to do is get a picture of what this is describing, Nineveh, full of deadly charms. I thought the best way to do that is the next slide. Look at that picture. You guys know what movie that's from?
Narnia.
Narnia, right? Lion, Lewitch, and the Wardrobe. Who's this?
Edmund.
And who's this?
The White Witch.
The White Witch. Good job, Misha. All right. But I think this picture really sums up verse 4. Okay? What does it say? Nineveh is graceful and full of deadly charms. Right? How did the White Witch charm Edmund?
By telling him that if you come with me, with your brothers and sisters.
Okay, but that's what she wanted. What? How did she get his interest? How did she get him to like her and get up in the sleigh?
Turkish delight.
Turkish delight, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So, what I want you guys to grasp is this picture of Edmund, and look at his face, right? He's just charmed by her because she promised him something that he really wanted. Now, have you guys ever had Turkish delight?
No, it's not good.
What?
It's not good.
It's not good, is it? Right? But I think, well, and maybe some people really like it, but if C.S. Lewis is anything like me, I think he was drawing on something. It sounds good, Turkish delight, right? But if you actually have it, it's kind of a disappointment.
Yeah.
And I think Edmund went through that same thing. Remember, after he had that Turkish delight and the queen left, he started to feel in his stomach the effects of eating all that candy, right? But what's happening here? Edmund was going to betray his family for more Turkish delight. And it's not even good, right? But this is what charms do. And even us as adults, we face things in our lives where we get charmed by the things of this world or things in our path. And we tend to get this face, yeah, this is going to be awesome. And then afterwards we realize, wow, that was a deadly charm, wasn't it? It got my attention. It got me off what I should be thinking about. It made me betray things that I hold dear and love, like my family. And that's what it does. Nineveh is full of many charms. People are trading precious things for things that don't last. This is what the city's known for, like that Turkish delight. Okay? So, does that make sense, kids? Are you following with me? All right, and then we get to the next part. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face. I will make the nations look at your nakedness and the kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? So next slide. Who is against Nineveh? Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. Good job. So Nineveh is getting punished. The punishment is being exposed for who they really are. Okay? And what's described here is a very vulgar punishment. But what if that punishment actually fits the offense? You know, a lot of times we view punishments and we're like, that seems pretty harsh. What if sinning against the Lord actually deserves that punishment? These people hate God and they hate people. We've described weeks prior the way that the Assyrians would, what they would do to their enemies and their slaves. And it's very wicked. And God's saying here, no one will feel sorry for you, Nineveh. And I was thinking about this when it's talking about this being exposed and this nakedness as a punishment. And I thought of Adam in the garden. When he sinned against the Lord, we would look at that and be like, really? This whole world is cursed because of that? But yeah, sin is that great against the Lord. And Adam's sin was exposed, and his nakedness brought him shame. The sin against God brought a curse upon him and upon the entire earth. And here Nineveh is fully exposed and punished for their disgusting sin. Does that make sense? So, we cannot take sin lightly. It's a great deal to sin against God and sin against our fellow man. And the Lord sees it and he punishes it appropriately. And then we get this little reminder in verse 8. So next slide. Back one. There we go. Okay. So here we get a little reminder. Are you better than Thebes that sat by the Nile with water around her? Her rampart a sea and water her wall. Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and that without limit. Put in the Libyans were her helpers. Yet she became an exile. She went into captivity. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the head of every street. For her honored men, lots were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. Okay, so this is a little reminder for Nineveh. The Lord asked Nineveh, kids, if they think they are better than another city that was already destroyed. What city was that?
Thebes,
right? So Thebes was in Egypt. It was one of the world's largest cities at the time. And just a decade or so that Nahum writes this vision down that we're reading right now, Thebes was destroyed by guess who? The Assyrians. Okay? So the Lord is using what the Assyrians did to the city of Thebes as a reminder. And he's saying, remember that? And I think he's touching on the attitudes of the Ninevites and the Assyrians here. Ashurbanipal was the king of Assyria at this time, and this is what he writes after he takes Thebes and destroys it. He says, this city, the whole of it, I conquered it with the help of Asher and Ishtar. Those are the Assyrian gods. Silver, gold, precious stones, all the wealth of the palace, rich cloth, precious linen, great horses, supervising men and women, two obelisks of splendid electrum weighing 2,500 talents. The doors of temples I tore from their bases and carried them off to Assyria. With this weighty treasure I left Thebes. Against Egypt and Cush I have lifted my spear and shown my power. With full hands I have returned to Nineveh in good health. Do you hear this guy boasting? And he's saying, I just completely destroyed the city and everything precious in it I took back and I'm feeling good. And the Lord's saying, you remember what you did there? You remember your attitude? You remember all you've taken? Are you so quick to forget? I can just do that same thing to you, to Nineveh. And even though Thebes had help, it said a couple other cities or nations here that would help Thebes, it was overtaken. So even with all your help, you could still be overtaken. No one had escaped the attack. When you attacked Thebes, no one escaped. You even boasted about it. Everyone from the infants to the great men, they were all overtaken. And the Lord is reminding Nineveh, even Thebes was overthrown, why not you too? So next slide, we get the attack on Nineveh. Okay, can you see that, kids? How would you like to be in the middle of that?
Not very fun, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so we're going to read the next few verses, but I want you guys to be paying attention for images of being consumed. Okay? Do you know what consumed means? If you had a bunch of treats in front of you and you consume them, what does that mean? You eat them, right? They disappear down your mouth. Okay? So, just get this picture language as we read the next few verses of Nineveh being consumed. Okay, starting in verse 11. You also will be drunken. You will go into hiding. You will seek a refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees. With first ripe figs, if shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, your troops are women in your midst. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has devoured your bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your forts. Go into the clay. Tread the mortar. Take hold of the brick mold. There will the fire devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will devour you like the locust. Did you hear those type of words several times? Devour, consume, that type of thing. The image here is they will be no more. Just like if I had a plate of cookies in front of me and I was really hungry and just wanted to eat them, they're gone, right? There's no trace of them left. And the same thing will be for Nineveh. They will be consumed and devoured. And the Lord's using this picture language to describe this. Now, verse 13, you saw, behold, your troops are women in your midst. Now, think of it culturally at that time. They wouldn't have had any women soldiers, right? The women would have been scared if enemy's troops would show up. And what he's saying here, he's using sarcasm and kind of a taunt. Your troops are going to be like women. They're going to be shaking when my judgment comes upon Nineveh. Okay? And he's saying, draw water, strengthen. No matter how much you prepare, you will be overtaken. So, next slide. All right, would you rather be in the thick of that battle or in the thick of that swarm of locusts?
Oh.
All right. Yeah, locusts, right? So verse 16, what do we read here? Okay, it says, multiply yourselves like the locust, multiply like the grasshopper. You increased your merchants more than the stars of the heavens. The locust spreads its wings and flies away. Your princes are like grasshoppers, your scribes like clouds of locusts, settling on the fences in the day of cold. When the sun rises, they fly away. No one knows where they are. So I thought again of this last week when I was with the Myers and in a pretty arid region of the country, and I saw a little grasshopper land, and I'm like, I wonder if that's a grasshopper or a locust. I'm not a bug expert. I don't know. But it made me think of the upcoming sermon when we're talking about this, right? And you think when you're in these regions, there's not much there. What there is very precious. And if a swarm of locusts like this come in and they settle on what is precious, what's there, it only takes them a little bit to destroy that and fly off to the next thing, doesn't it? So, kids, what animal does the Lord compare Nineveh's leaders to? Good job, you guys. All right. So, again, we're getting this picture. If he's describing them like grasshoppers and locusts, what is he saying? Well, millions of locusts would land, consume, fly away. Land, consume, fly away. All the men that made this city and to be great and took advantage and consumed, but now they're nowhere to be found, right? The men that came in, they built the city, they made it great, they took from it, and now at its destruction, where are they to be found? Are they protecting their city? Okay. And the Lord builds even more on this as we go into verses 18 and 19. So next slide. What are they doing here? Can you see that? Maybe that's a bad picture. They're standing and doing what?
Clapping,
right? I don't know if they're worshiping. Here, let's read in verse 18. Your shepherds are asleep, O king of Assyria. your noble slumber. Your people are scattered on the mountains with none to gather them. There is no easing your hurt. Your wound is grievous. All who hear the news about you clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not come your unceasing evil? Nineveh is getting a standing ovation for being destroyed. Their shepherds are asleep. Now, what might happen, kids, if a shepherd falls asleep?
They can't watch over their sheep.
Exactly. Good job, Misha. They can't watch over their sheep. This was another cool thing. When I was gone last week, I actually got to see some shepherds in somewhat traditional dress with their sheep on the side of the road. And again, it reminded me of this. Wow, shepherds really need to watch over their sheep, right? A predator could come and take them away. A sheep could wander off and get lost. A sheep could step into a big hole in the ground and break its leg. Shepherds have to be watching their sheep carefully if they want to be good shepherds. Okay? So here, we're saying, God's saying to Nineveh, your shepherds are asleep. Your nobles slumber. People are scattered on the mountains. And everyone claps at your destruction. Judah is hearing this prophecy as well, and I think it would be a reminder of their own living. Okay? What have they been doing for years and years and years? They've been worshiping idols. Their leaders have been leading them to worship idols. Most of these kings have not been following the Lord. In a little while, Assyria and then Judah will be destroyed by Babylon. Right? The Lord is using the kingdom of Babylon to come in, destroy Assyria, and soon after, they would destroy Judah as well. People are wondering, when will we have a shepherd, a leader over us who doesn't sleep? And Ezekiel comes later and prophesies this, and I want to read this section in Ezekiel 34. So if you turn with me there, and I think if you made a little mark in your Bible, this section is really good. So we're contrasting what's happening with Nineveh and just this image of their shepherds falling asleep. And later on, like I said, the Lord speaks through Ezekiel, and he writes this, Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. And then if we jump down to verse 23, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. So God's story is flowing throughout history, and his promises stand. So kids, when Ezekiel writes about the Lord's shepherd, who might he be talking about? Who did he just say?
David?
Okay, but when Ezekiel wrote this, King David was already dead. So, do you remember that promise the Lord made to King David? That I will establish your throne forever. I will raise up your offspring after you and establish his kingdom forever. And remember who we always said, it's that promise to David, but through David. And it gets fulfilled in someone else. Who might that shepherd be? Right. So when I encourage you kids to read through your Gospels and you get to the spot where Jesus sees this multitude of people on the mountain, and he feeds them, right? With just a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread. And he multiplies that. He works this miracle and he feeds his people in the wilderness. In this picture that they're lost, and he's gathering them together and he's nourishing them and he's feeding them and he's bringing them together. He's the one that's doing this. Okay, so next slide. How do we apply Nahum 3? So if we only look at chapter 3, there's not much hope here, is there? It's a lot of doom and gloom and nasty stuff. In chapter 1, we had this stronghold that we're looking at and like, wow, yeah, if I take refuge in the Lord, he's like a stronghold to me. And in chapter 2, it says he would restore the majesty of Israel. And he glorified Jesus and those who are in him. And in each one of those chapters, we had a little nugget that was like, wow, this is encouraging. And we get to chapter 3. Wow, this is R-rated, isn't it? It's pretty bad. But I think we see that God judges sin. We want a righteous judge, don't we? If the judge didn't judge rightly, he wouldn't be a good judge. So, okay, Lord, that's good. You judge sin. But then I stop and think, well, what about my sin? He's got to judge mine rightly as well. But if we look at the whole story, Jesus is the stronghold. Jesus is the majesty of Israel. Jesus is the good shepherd who doesn't sleep. That should give us hope. So even though the people of Nineveh had shepherds, the leaders over them that were asleep, they let the city fall. They let the people be destroyed. Those who are in Christ can hold on to, we have a good shepherd. And as we look throughout history, we ask this question. Next slide. Which empire is different than Nineveh? So if we actually look through history, well, you might say, well, we didn't exactly do this that way or this that way. But you look at every nation, every empire that has ever ruled, and there's not many that are different than what was just described here, are there? Every nation has had shepherds and rulers who commit or approve murder and slavery, killing infants, oppressing people, glorifying sin, and trying to stop worship of Jesus. And do we ever get caught up or tempted to get caught up in our culture, in this nation, in this empire? Pick one. Everyone has that flesh yet that we're battling, that's drawn to wicked things. So, what's the good news here? Next slide. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We don't have to look at that Turkish delight and want more of that. Why? Because we know where our true riches lie. We don't have to get swayed by the deadly charms of this world, of our country, of our culture. Next slide. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of the Father abides forever. Again, we look at these nations in Scripture that have been raised up and destroyed. Raised up and destroyed. Whether that's Thebes or Assyria or Egypt or Israel, they all were raised up and the Lord judged them for their sin. But we are not of this world if we are in Christ, are we? We don't live as citizens of this world. There is only one person. Next slide. I just wanted to end with this. Can you see that man worshiping? There's only one person who did the will of the Father, and he invites us to join in his death and resurrection and follow him. He is our good shepherd who never sleeps. Nahum's message of judgment on Nineveh might be full of doom and destruction, but it might not be different if a message was given to our nation today. But if we have the good news, or we do have good news, that those who follow Jesus are no longer citizens here. So let's live like it. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for even difficult books like Nahum, where we have to really dig down and figure out what exactly is this saying. But Lord, through that all, we see your faithfulness, your faithfulness to your promises, and how you fulfilled them in your Son Jesus. And we thank you for the good news that he is our strong tower. He is the one restoring the majesty of his people in your name in all the earth. And he is the one that judges sin. He judges those who do not follow him, but those who follow him, he's taken that judgment, Lord, and that's good news. And we thank you and we praise you for that. And Lord, I just pray that each one of our lives would reflect knowing that truth, that we wouldn't get caught up in the deadly charms of this world, that we wouldn't need to face your judgment one day because your Son already faced that for us. I pray that we would live as citizens of heaven and realize that time on this earth is short and we need to be busy making disciples and following your commands and worshiping you in all that we do. So Lord, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would come and help us to do that and do that well for your glory and for our good. And we pray all these things together. Amen.